It's so good to see you here this morning on Father's Day. We're glad that you are here. We want to honor our dads today. And whenever you think of fatherhood, the ultimate father, of course, is God the Father. And the verse that you see behind me is a passage that rings out in the Old Testament in Psalm 103 and verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And that word pitieth there is a word that we don't use anymore, but it's a word that is full of meaning, and it means to have mercy upon. To have mercy upon. And if there's anything that you and I need today, it's mercy. I think I find myself more and more calling upon God's mercy as the years go by. I just have to ask, Lord, would you be merciful in this situation? Lord, would you be long-suffering in this particular need or in this thing? And what we're asking God to do is to restrain from us something that might, we think, make it worse. And He holds it back. Our Lord is so good in that regard. He's gracious, but He's also merciful that He holds back things that could be overwhelming sometimes. Now, not every time, but the Lord many times can just restrain something and hold it back, be long-suffering. But it's interesting, He says, as a father pitieth his children, so our Father pities those who fear Him. He's making a comparison of a dad who's merciful to his son or is merciful to his daughter. I can think of many examples of that. When you're a kid, you do crazy stuff. You do dumb stuff. And there were many, many times that I did things that broke things at the house. My brother and I used to throw tennis balls over the house, and it was a fun game. You couldn't see where it was going. You tried to get it past a certain line, and if you had a really good arm, I didn't, so I didn't usually win. But, and one time we took out a window with a tennis ball, all right? Now, thankfully, our dad was merciful at that moment, and he didn't make us pay for it, and he said, y'all were just having fun, it was an accident, no problem, and so forth like that. He was merciful, right? He should have had us out there replacing the pane, which would have been a bad thing to do anyway, so Dad was smarter than that. He lets a professional do that. But mercy is holding back what we deserve. A father is supposed to be an example of that to their children. But then God says, as that, like that, I, your Father, am merciful to those who fear me. Now, He's drawing a parallel here that's very, very important. Not a slavish type of fear, but an awesome type of fear, honoring Him and revering Him for who He is. He says, I'm merciful to those that love me and honor me. We today live in a world that does not honor good things. They lift up and revere and honor things that are not good. And you and I need to understand and know that in these times especially, we need to honor our Father. We need to glorify His name. We need to make much of our Father. And we need to demonstrate to the world that we fear Him. We are awestruck by Him. And so I pray that the Lord would undertake and that today we might show forth our fear for Him and know His love and His mercy.
Morning, and turn to number 203 as we begin to sing number 203 in our hymn books. Sent by Charles Wesley, Praise the Lord Who Reigns Above, number 203. Let's stand together to sing.
The Lord who reigns above and keeps His good love. Praise the Holy One who love and God is greatness shown. Praise Him for His noble deeds. Praise Him for His matchless valor. With the good love and cross, He's led up and heaven guard.
standing for prayer this morning.
Our precious Heavenly Father, we come into your presence today, honoring thee, singing praises to thee, because you alone, our Father, deserves it. We thank you, Father, for how you love us and care for us, minister to our souls every day. And I ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you might work in such a way that we might understand and know that it's for our good, all that you do, even the things that we do not understand, even the challenges that come our way, they're all part of your plan and purpose. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would work in our hearts today on this Father's Day to understand and know that you love us, you're merciful to us, you're gracious to us. And we just pray, dear Father, that we might honor thee and give you what you deserve. I pray, Father, that you'd work in our hearts during this service today. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted. We pray that you might accept our praise. We pray that you'd work in hearts and lives. We also ask, dear Father, that you would undertake for those who serve thee all around the world that minister the gospel, our missionaries, faithful pastors and preachers. And we pray, Father, that you would undertake for your servants, that you would minister grace to them today. Father, we pray now your protection. As we have storms all around us, we would ask, dear Father, that you would undertake for us all. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. We'll turn over to 174. Number 174, let's sing Cleanse Me, number 174.
Save me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts I pray. See if there be some way.
I'll turn now to 151. 151. I want to sing Maybe Today, number 151.
Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Hosea chapter 11 this morning. As we consider our Father's great love, love so amazing. That's an alternate title to my message today, love so amazing. We're going to read this short chapter, and then we're going to look specifically this morning at the first four verses as we consider a total of eight ways in which God the Father demonstrated His love toward Israel. Eight ways in which God demonstrated His love toward Israel. We'll begin reading in verse 1 of Hosea chapter 11. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go. Literally in the Hebrew, I taught Ephraim how to walk. That's the expression that's given there. Taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide in his cities and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria, and I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compassed me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, as we consider this Father's Day message from Hosea chapter 11, I pray that we might indeed have ears to hear. Lord, there are 8 ways in this passage that you have demonstrated your great love as a father toward Israel, but also as a father to us. We pray, dear Father, that as we seek to unfold these 8 ways, that we might have ears to hear, that we might take to heart as dads here, as fathers, as grandfathers, the importance of following the example that's given to us here of your great work with Israel, your great love. And I pray, dear Lord, that we might learn much from this passage today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think back with me when we began this study. I gave you a whole series of questions to ask yourself, and one of the questions was directed to the men. As a husband, as a father, do I love my wife and do I love my children as much as Hosea did? That was one of the questions that I gave you back well over a year and a half ago when we began our study. And I think it's an important one to bring back up here because here we find in this passage one of the greatest love chapters of the Bible. If 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter of the New Testament, In my opinion, Hosea 11 is the love chapter of the Old Testament. Because here God expresses His great love for His people Israel in spite of and in the face of their turning away from Him. And I want us to ask this question, all right? How could Hosea's unfaithful wife, Gomer, ever question her husband's love? How could she do that? Why? Because the Bible records the ways he demonstrated his love. Think back with me, please, what he did. Did he not demonstrate his love by seeking her out? Did he not demonstrate his love by pleading with her to come home? Did he not demonstrate his love by taking food and clothing to her, only to have the lovers lie and say it was from them? Did he not pay the price and bring her clothing and set her free from her bondage and bring her back home? Those folks are demonstrations of what? Of love. And we find here in this passage God speaking as a father to his son. Now, there are a lot of mixed metaphors throughout this passage of Scripture. We're going to point those out because he wanted them to understand his point of view. Normally, Israel is referred to as his wife. But here he says, as he has done in 2 or 3 other passages, he refers to Israel as his son. I think that's important to see. He's speaking as a father with his son in this passage here. Now, no chapter in the Old Testament more graphically depicts the long-suffering of love for his people, God's love for his people. He is a gracious father, tenderly teaching his little child how to walk in verses 3 and 4. A lamenting husband agonizing over the waywardness of his faithless wife in verse 8. The loving Savior in verses 9 and 10, not giving up on his people. As a matter of fact, from this point onward through the end of the book, we are going to see his great love and compassion unfolded in a multitudinous number of ways. This is his final message of love to Israel. I love you with all my being, Israel. Come back to me. Israel did not come back to him, and she went off into judgment. But God has not given up on Israel. Amen. And by the way, the church today is not the new Israel. We are not the new Israel. God is going to bring Israel back. And He's going to take that heart of stone in Israel and remove that and put a heart of flesh, we're told in Ezekiel 36, and she will love Him back. It will be a real love. A love that's demonstrated in obedience. It's demonstrated in following His Word and with a heart that loves God with all of her being. But something radical has to take place first. She has to have a change of heart. That's the difference. That's the difference. I was talking with someone just, I think it was on Friday night, and they were talking about a father was expressing concern about a boy's girlfriend and was going on and on and on. And the way he was expressing his concern was, this couple here needs to plan on a divorce. And I just, that blew me away. No, you plan to stay together. But today's mentality is you plan for the divorce and what you're going to do. You get all your ducks in a row ahead of time. You get all the prenuptial agreements taken care of. I don't believe in that. I don't believe in that. I don't think it's biblical. I don't find prenuptial agreements in the Bible. Do you? Where we agree ahead of time how we're going to divide things when we split? Does that make any sense? No. Marriage is to last until death. But that's not being taught today. It's plan for the worst and hope for the best. No, you plan to stay together. Kick the selfishness out and stay together. Amen? That's what Hosea could have very easily followed today's mantra. Well, Hosea, you should have planned ahead for it. You should have had a prenup. Isn't that nice? That wasn't in Hosea's mind. Nowhere in the book of Hosea do you find Hosea thinking of divorce from his wife. Nowhere in the book of Hosea do you see God the Father thinking of divorce from His people Israel. But do you know what today's replacement theology says? Replacement theology is the doctrine that the church today is the new Israel. In other words, the old Israel has been set aside. God's not going to be married. He's divorced her, and He's marrying a new wife. The church? No. Nowhere is that pictured. Jesus the Son has the bride, which is the church. God the Father's wife is whom? Israel. The perfect marriage. You say, well, it's a very imperfect marriage. Nothing is working out. Look at what she's done. Yes, but you know what? It's going to turn out good. We know the last chapter of the book. You know, some of us cheat and go to the last chapter of the book to find out the end of the story. I can't wait. Hey, well, that ruins the whole thing. That's like watching a movie from the end back to the beginning again. Doesn't make any sense. Then you don't know what all the pieces of the puzzle were leading up to this. God has given us the last chapter, and that marriage is going to make it. Amen? It's going to make it. Why? Because of the cohesive love of the Father that gels it together. And husbands, that's the kind of love we have to bring into our homes. Do I hear an amen? That's the kind of love. The reason that divorces happen are a failure of love. It's a failure of love, and for most times it's placed at the husband's doorstep. He didn't love. He was selfish. If a husband is watching pornography, he's a selfish pig. He's full of sin and iniquity. He's cheating on his wife. He may never be with another woman, but he's cheating on his wife. He doesn't love her like he should. We could go right down the line. Teenage boys, are you listening to me? Listen to me now. It's your responsibility. Learn this now. Your responsibility is to love your wife as God loves the church and as the Heavenly Father loves Israel. That's the pattern. That's throughout the Old Testament. It's throughout the New Testament. And it's God's love that keeps the marriage together. It's God's love. That's so important. I want you to see the first way He demonstrated His love. Number one, the Lord displayed His love by delivering His people out of Egyptian bondage. Look at verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of where? Egypt. What is Egypt a type of? The world. It's a type of bondage, cruel bondage. Egypt was the place where Israel had initially gone because there was no food. Remember when Jacob went to Israel? He went there to live because Joseph had invited him to come there because there was food there. But what happened when they got there? They stayed. Why did they stay in Egypt? Why go back? Man, this is great. We've got 3 squares a day. If it's in my house, it's 5 squares a day. With our kids, they eat us out of house and home. 3 squares a day. Everything's provided to us. Boy, beautiful river to look at every day, the Nile River. Beautiful countryside. I mean, this is a beautiful place. Why go back to Israel? Because that's God's place. They stayed and they ended up going into what? Bondage. They grew so big that the Egyptians said, we've got to conquer these people. We've got to put them into bondage. They're going to take over the whole land. And so God, in His great love, He displayed His love by delivering the children of Israel out of the bondage, and He did it in such a way that only He could get the glory. No man could come back and say, I was responsible for the deliverance of the children of Israel. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Aaron. It wasn't the rod. You know, if we'd have had Moses' rod today, you know what people would be doing with it today? They'd be worshiping it. They'd be bowing down. Look at that rod. No, it wasn't the rod. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Aaron. It was the Almighty God and His great love for Israel that delivered them from bondage. From bondage to freedom. At least 14 times in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses uses the word remember in relationship to the event of the children of Israel being brought out of Egypt. 14 times. Remember that. When they would start to get murmuring and complaining, what would he say? Remember Egypt. We don't have enough food to eat. Remember Egypt. We don't have any water to drink. Remember Egypt. Why would he have them remember that? Because that was the place of God's great deliverance. His great love was manifested to them. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses' farewell address to the new generation of Israelites coming on the scene as they were preparing to enter into the promised land. He wasn't going to be able to go. So God uses him to share a final farewell. The book of Deuteronomy, you need to read it that way, by the way, gives you a new perspective. And what were they to remember? They would remember the mighty deliverance from Egypt by a powerful God. Why would Moses ask these young people to look back when they were getting ready to move forward into the promised land? Why do you have to remember the past? I get that question all the time when I teach middle school history. I have kids that come up and say, why do we have to learn all this stuff? Why do we have to learn, you know, history? Why do we have to learn that? I want to tell you why. Because you won't appreciate your country if you don't know what it costs to have it now. That's what's happening to America today. We have no point of reference about the cost to bring this nation into being. And so what are we doing? We're throwing it away. We're throwing it away one freedom at a time. One freedom at a time, we're throwing it away. We do it under security. Well, we want to have security, so I just give away my freedoms. Wait a minute, we're going to be back in bondage. We already are in bondage to our flesh and to the world, but we're giving away our freedoms. A correct understanding of God's dealing in the past is the best way to be certain of success in the future. That's the only way. The only way you can succeed in the future, teenager, young person, is to know how God dealt with people in the past and don't make the same mistakes they made. Isn't that a wise understanding? Just don't make the same mistakes that they made in the past, and then you'll be guaranteed of success in the future. It's interesting that Hosea pictures the God of the Exodus as a tender father who freed his son from bondage. The emphasis here is not on Israel, the unfaithful wife, but on Israel, the ungrateful son. That's interesting to me. This metaphor is used in the book of Exodus. What did he just take us back to? He took us back to the Exodus from this same phrase is used. The ungrateful son. And in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 6, after all God did for his son, the son still refused to return his love and obey his will. What a picture. The second way that the Lord displayed his love was by bringing Israel into a covenant relationship. Oh, this is pictured here. Look at this in verse 1. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Called my son. Whenever God calls someone out of something, he always calls them into something. When God calls you out of your sin, what did he call you into? Himself. You notice that phrase, in Christ, in him, in the New Testament, specifically the writings of the Apostle Paul. Over and over again, you read that, in him, in Christ. Why? He called you out of the kingdom of Satan, and he has called you into the kingdom of his Son, Colossians tells us. This is important. So what did God call his children of Israel into? He called them out of Egypt, but he called them into a covenant relationship. An everlasting covenant. Oh, what a beautiful picture we see here. God carried his son out of bondage, but he entered into a covenant relationship with him. Called my son is very important in this understanding. God called them out of Egypt into a covenant relationship based upon God's faithfulness and power. Listen to Exodus 3 verses 15 through 17 as I read. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. But it doesn't end there. Unto the land of the Canaanites. Where was the land promised? It was in the covenant with Abraham. That covenant relationship. That he was going to build a great nation and they would number as the sands of the sea. Abraham would be the father of this great nation and that they would have a land to dwell in. It would go from the Mediterranean Sea all the way over to the Euphrates and it would go all the way south to what was known in Genesis chapter 12 as the River of Egypt. That entire landmass would be Israel's. That was God's promise. That was part of the covenant blessing. However, when God subsequently called his son to covenant obedience through his prophets, what did his son do? His son rejected him and instead went after false gods, including Baal and Asherah. Notice that in verse 2. As they call him. Now you'll see as is in italics. Doesn't appear in the original language there. They called them. Who is they? It's not God. The they refers to the Baal worshipers, the Ashtaroth, Asherah worshipers. They called the children of Israel. Remember Balaam? We talked about him in our previous study. Balaam went over there to King Balak of Moab and said, listen, I cannot pronounce a curse. I cannot pronounce a curse. But this is what you do to get God to pronounce a curse upon the children of Israel. You bring your boys and girls up. And their idols, and you bring them up, they'll intermarry with the Israelites and they'll start following your idols. Isn't that interesting? Let me tell you something. When somebody, a teenage young man or a 20-something young man comes up when he's dating the wrong kind of girl and says, I'm going to try to get her saved, would you be wise and speak up and say, that won't work? It doesn't work. If she's not saved, she'll tear him down and it'll bring it to ruin. Always. That's a fundamental principle. You don't find that whenever the Baal worshipers came over to Israel that they converted them to follow after God. Didn't happen. Never happened. It always went the other way. The Baal worshipers always drug down the worshipers of God and then they mixed the two religions together in one big happy pot and that's what they had. That's what they served up to the people. And that's what we have in America today. We've got the world and religion and the Bible and God all put into one big pot, and we're stirring it up, and we're just as happy as we can be with our rock music, and we have the world, and we have God, and we have our dirty talk and our sex talk, and we have all of our pornography, and we have God too. It doesn't work. It's sin. The more the prophets called them back, God sent His prophets. You see, He called His son. He gave him a covenant relationship. Baal called. And what did they do? They left God's call and they went after Baal's call. And so God sent His prophets to call them back from Baal. And they would not hear. That's the picture given in verse 2. As they called them, or they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. God called them into a covenant relationship, a very special relationship. Why? Because He loved Israel. He loved Israel. I want you to see, thirdly, this morning, that the Lord displayed His great love by teaching Ephraim how to walk. This to me is astounding. I don't think as a father, as I look back, as I watch my four kids all begin to walk, that was one of the most emotional times as a dad, to see them take their first steps. I'd be strolling around the house, they'd have their fingers latched on onto my fingers, and I'd be walking them around, and then slowly I'd let go of one hand, let them hold on with one finger, and then I'd take the other finger out, and they'd be standing there teetering. You remember that? Some of you forgot. Now we're just trying to walk ourselves, right? Try to put one foot in front of the other. I stumbled around that ballpark all day yesterday. I went to run up the stairs yesterday, and I missed the step. You know, have you ever done that? No, I know nobody else has done that, just me. I went running around the corner, and I was going to skip a step, and stubbed my toe up on the thing and went down on the stairs, and I was looking around to make sure nobody saw me. Yeah, we stumble around. But I cannot think of a more emotional time in a parent's life than to see your kids take their first steps. And after a while, they start teetering there, and you walk away from them, and you get in front of them and say, "Come to Daddy. Come to Daddy." And they'll sit there and grin at you, looking at you, and then they just take that first little stutter step. Woo! They're walking. Isn't that the whole purpose? Can you imagine having a 26-year-old son that didn't know how to walk? Not because he couldn't, but just decided, "I'm not going to walk." Would that be normal? No, it wouldn't be normal. You want your kids to be able to walk, to be able to take those first steps. God gives this picture of His people. I was the one that taught them how to walk. There's nothing more thrilling than helping your children take their first steps. And then they get out on their own, and then they're all over the place, right? You have to chase them down, go get them. Now, God takes us back in time when Israel took her first baby steps as a nation. Our Lord was with His Son, teaching them how to walk in His steps. You go back to the book of Exodus, that's childhood. That's primer school for Israel. Those first baby steps as she came out of Egypt, and as she walked across dry land of the Red Sea and came out on the other side, but stumbled on the other side, what did they start doing? They started complaining and murmuring. "You brought us out here in the wilderness to die." That was baby steps. And God taught them how to walk. And God fed them in the wilderness with manna, and then He sent birds for them to eat. God took care of them every step of the way. He gave a pillar of fire by night so they wouldn't freeze in the wilderness. And then He would send a cloud by day. Boy, the Lord sent clouds out here the last few days to knock the sun down. I couldn't help but think about that. The pillar, the cloud by day. What was it? It was air conditioning in the wilderness. Do you know that God provided air conditioning for His people? He was taking care of them. This was the baby steps. It was becoming a nation. And God says, "I taught them how to walk." Just like a father, a proud father, taught them how to walk, how to take their first steps. That's love, folks. That's love. Fourthly, Verse 3, the Lord displayed His love by restoring, or as the King James translates here, healing the nation's strength after times of judgment. Notice this in verse 3. I taught Ephraim also to go, or how to walk, taking them by their arms. Then there's a semicolon there. Notice, please. But they knew not that I healed them. Now here's another metaphor. We go from a father taking his child and teaching them how to walk to now a father alongside of a son that's in bed sick. I think you moms and dads can remember back those long nights. I remember sitting with Brian at the hospital. He was breathing, having a hard time breathing. It scared me. He was only about a year and a half old, and I could hear him in his crib, and it was just, and I said, honey, I'm taking him to the emergency room. And I sat there with him. She stayed with Greg at home. And I remember sitting in there in the emergency room with him, and they had the breathing thing on him and him looking at me. I mean, his eyes were just as big. I mean, he was just looking at me, you know, looking at Daddy. Being with your children in those difficult times. That's how God pictures it. God says, I'm the one that healed you. Whenever I had to send my judgment against you, I was the one that came along, and I'm the one that rubbed ointment into your wounds, just like the Good Samaritan. Do you see the picture here? That's love. That's love. Pick your child up after they fell down, skint their knees up on the concrete. You go clean them up. All right, now get back out there and play. You know, who do they go to? They don't go to their brothers and sisters. My kids never went to their brother and sister. I got a boo-boo. No, who'd they come see? Usually mama. Yeah. But sometimes when mama wasn't available, it was daddy. Daddy go out and get the Band-Aid and put it on there. I'd go back out and play. Do you see the emotion here, folks? I don't want you to miss this. God speaks of Himself as an emotional father connected with His children. Took their first steps in bed sick. Dad right there with them. Dad right there taking care. That's the picture that's given here. But they did not know that I healed them. Here's the picture of a son that's maybe unconscious. And there's Dad sitting right beside holding his hand. Maybe the son's in a coma. The son doesn't recognize that Dad is there at the time, but Dad's with him. Dad's there praying. That's the picture of our Heavenly Father with Israel. I don't want you to miss that. His great love. During their wilderness wanderings, journeys, and murmurings, the people did not realize that their Father was also their great physician. The great, as Exodus 15, verse 26 puts it, gives a special name for God. You need to learn this. Jehovah Rapha. You ever look that word up? Jehovah the Healer. Isn't that beautiful? It was Jehovah the Healer that was walking beside His people for 40 years, healing them, walking with them. But Israel didn't recognize God's hand. Israel was too busy griping and complaining and murmuring. But it was Jehovah Rapha that walked beside every step of the way. What a picture of a father here. Such treatment as God bestowed upon them was more than even Moses, with His great love for His people, was able to manifest toward them. It was God the Father. God the Father. Called out of Egypt, out of bondage. Called into a covenant relationship. Called to take their first steps and hold them by the hand and walk them along as a baby nation. And then with them during times of sickness and illness, there was God. God the Father with His great love. I've got one more that I want to share with you as we close today, and that's found in verse 4. The Lord displayed His love and kindness through many daily actions. Now get this now. The Lord displayed His love and kindness through many daily actions as a farmer with his animals. Now that agricultural picture, now don't get twisted up here. If you are a Middle Easterner, in that day, your animals were your life. They were your life. All you have to do is read the account where Nathan goes to David and describes to him about the lamb that was taken from the family and sacrificed, the cruel master that took that away. And David says, "Where is he? I'm going to kill him." He thought the world of his animals. Husbandmen loved their animals. They, in the Middle Eastern culture, they had names for all of their sheep. I don't know how in the world you could keep up with them all. And sheep are pretty dumb. I've had some dogs in my time, and we had all kinds of catchy names and so forth for them. But those Middle Easterners, they name all their animals. Why? Because they love them. Notice the picture that's given to us in verse 4. "I drew them with cords or reins of a man, with reins of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws." Here's the picture. Animal's been out working all day. Farmer goes up, he pulls the yoke off of the head, pulls it off. He says, whistles to him, comes over. He bends over, that's the picture that's given. Bends over there, takes some food up, walks over to the animal. "Good job today. Boy, you worked hard out in the field." Holds it up underneath the mouth, and that ox or that horse starts to eat. Patting him on the side of the head. That's the picture that's given. That's the picture that's given here of God's daily love. This analogy was not offensive to the Middle Easterners because they love their animals. Many have commented that it's offensive for God to compare His people to animals, but in that day, the animals were as close as their very children. Notice three things here, and I'll close. Number one, the careful use of cords or reins. The careful use of reins. He drew. Now get that. He didn't drag them. He didn't drive them. He didn't pull them. He drew. If you've ever ridden a horse that was trained, all you have to do is walk over and take the reins and just start walking, and they'll start walking with you. You don't have, "Come on, horse!" Start pulling on it. I'll never forget Aunt Carolyn sharing the stories of her Kansas days with us when we were children. She used to tell about the three types of bits. The three types of bits. There was one type that had a very, very sharp barb that was on it when they were teaching the young horses that would just take off running. And they would pull back on those, and that would bite down into the gum. And that head would come back, "Whoa, that hurts." That was one type. Then there was the type that had just a little bit of a bend in it. So when you pulled back on the bit, it pinched down on the tongue as they pulled back, and that would be enough for that horse. "All right, I'm going too fast. I need to pull back." And then there was the straight bit. The straight bit put no pressure on the gum, no pressure on the tongue. All it was the tug of the rein. That was all that was needed. That's the picture. That straight bit is the picture of God with His Son. "I drew you." I wasn't a mean master. I wasn't a mean horseman that put the sharp bit into your mouth and tried to destroy you and tried to hurt you. No! I drew you with cords, with reins of love. But you would not. Bands of love. "And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws." After working all day long, taking that bit and bridle off, hanging it up on the wall, and then leading the horse over there and bending down. Notice that, please. Verse 4, "And I laid meat unto them." And in some translations, it means to bend over and pick up grain and put it into the mouth of the animal, so the animal doesn't have to bend over to pick it up. That's the picture of God, the Father. All three of these things, careful use of the reins, repositioning of the yoke so they can eat, and the stooping to feed His people. What a picture of our Heavenly Father. Folks, God has displayed His love in remarkable ways. Don't sin against His love. Don't sin against His love. Obey and follow after them. Love Him with all of your heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, as we recognize our fathers now, I pray that you might work in their hearts. And I pray that you'd work in the hearts and lives of our young boys and our young men. Lord, help them not to be steered away from the truth of being a good father and a good husband. Lord, may they learn to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's the secret. Love is much more powerful than force. Love has greater power. Oh, it's been manifested all throughout this book of Hosea. And I pray, dear Father, that our young people would not miss this, that it is love in the home that preserves a marriage. It is the great love of the Father that preserved the marriage between He and Israel and will ultimately bring about a happy marriage because love wins. We ask, dear Father, that you would use your word to work in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.